Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. This is the infallible word of God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. So reads the holy word of God. Well, some of you may be familiar with the name of a Puritan pastor, Jeremiah Burroughs. Some of his sermons have been collected into books and published. You may be familiar with perhaps his most well-known book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's a beautiful book. But he also wrote another book which comes alongside of what we've read this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It's a book that was entitled Irenicum. Irenicum, and that's a Latin word. It has the same root, really, as the girl's name Irene, or the English word Irenic, and it means peace. It has to do with peace. And this book of Burroughs called Irenicum is really a collection of the last sermons that he ever preached on this earth. Toward the end of his ministry, he wanted to focus on a particular topic. And he preached sermons. The last sermons of his life to his congregation were preached on how the divisions among Christians in his day might be healed. Burroughs, as a pastor and as a Christian, was greatly concerned by the divisions that he saw believers making with their brothers in Christ. And this was the issue he addressed shortly before his death. In the introduction to this book, there's a quotation from Burroughs. This is what he said. Peace is precious to me. I feel the sweetness of it. And I am willing to do what I can to honor it. The public conflicts, contentions, and disturbances in church and nation are very grievous. My aim is peace, which I shall never cease endeavoring for and praying for. Jeremiah Burroughs was a peacemaker. He saw the preciousness of it. He saw the blessing of it. He knew the testimony that peace was to the world. Now let me ask you, is the church a peaceful place? Is our congregation a place of peace? What's your experience been? Well, we're not in heaven yet. And perfect peace is yet beyond us. But it's an important question. Is our congregation a place of peace? Maybe a more helpful question. How can we make it more so? How can we see this congregation being more and more a place of peace? Well, by considering carefully the program for peace laid out in Colossians 3:15. I think God helping us, we can make great movements toward this congregation being the kind of place that God wants it to be. As Paul continues in this section of Colossians, you know that much has already been written which undergirds a peaceful church. Because a church that is sin-killing, a church that is anger-ridding, division-despising, kindness, compassion, and love-exhibiting, a congregation that is forbearing and forgiving will tend to be a place of peace. A congregation of people who are constantly remembering what God has done for them in Christ will be a congregation that more and more lives in a Christ-like way. John Owen said very simply, to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. And that will promote peace. How the Colossians were relating to one another must have been such an important topic for the Apostle Paul. Because all the things that he has been saying point to it and address it in different ways. And Paul continues in verse 15 of chapter 3 to speak specifically now about peace in the church. Now, when Paul raises this issue or topic of peace, what is he thinking about? I can just mention peace, and even to Christians, peace and all sorts of things may come into your mind. What was Paul thinking about? Well, he wasn't just thinking about some kind of inward sense of peace. We hear a lot of this in the church today. Many Christians have adopted this as some kind of subjective decision-making. Maybe you've heard it. Something's before them, and the final criterion in the decision-making is whether they have a peace about it. Now, it's nice to have a peace about things, but I'm not sure that that's the final criterion of our decision-making, whether I experience a subjective tranquility about what I am about to do. Years ago, when Tara and I were involved on a mission team to Ottawa here one summer, university students came from across Canada and joined with us for that summer of witnessing and ministry in the downtown of Ottawa. And as we did our witnessing, we also worked at jobs in Ottawa to support us. And not everyone got a job right away, and so it was often a matter of prayer for people. We'd come together and they'd say, well, so-and-so still doesn't have work. We pray that they get a job. And one girl in particular was finding it very difficult to find a job. And we were praying and praying and praying that the Lord would give her some kind of opportunity where she could work. Then one day she came and said, well, I was offered a job. Great. Wow, an answer to prayer finally. She said, but I didn't take it. What was going on? Why not? She said, well, it was a job as a janitor. And they told me that as part of my job, I'd have to clean toilets. And she said, I just didn't have a peace about it. Well, who does? Who does? This kind of subjective peace and tranquility in our decision making is not what Paul's talking about. And we need to be careful about that sort of thing. There are, though, legitimate kinds of biblical peace that we see throughout Scripture. There is, of course, primarily peace with God. Isaiah 27:5, God says, let them come to me for refuge. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. This is the most important peace that we can have and must have. To be reconciled to the holy God before whom we all must stand at the end of our lives. And the Bible is the good news that that peace has been achieved and accomplished in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it again clearly and simply so that there's no mistake. There is only one way to peace with God, the living and true God, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading again another so-called professing Christian author talking about how people can have peace with God in their Muslim faith and in their Buddhism and in all these other religions. That's saying peace, peace where there is no peace. Since then we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is peace with God. Then, of course, there is a beautiful peace of mind that the Lord does give his people. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, so that you can have a peace even when you have to do things that are unpleasant and undesirable. But the context here in Colossians 3:15 is pointing toward another kind of peace. It's pointing toward interpersonal peace, not the peace primarily that we have with God or the peace that we enjoy in our own hearts and souls, but interpersonal peace in the relationships of life. And from this verse, Colossians 3:15, I'd like to see, help us to see together several factors that relate to peace. This verse teaches us the origin of peace. It will teach us the role of peace in our relationships, the nature of peace, the motivations that God gives us toward peace, and lastly, Paul here speaks of the key to peace among the people of God. Well, let's look at these briefly. Colossians 3:15. What does this verse tell us about the origin of peace? Where does peace come from? Well, this verse is clear that peace, true peace, is divine. Paul calls it the peace of Christ. Some translations based on other manuscripts has the peace of God. Either way, it's divine peace. It's pointing to the same truth, that the peace that Paul is speaking about is not a natural peace. It is not a man-made peace. It is a peace that must come from heaven. One of our children this past week received a book, I think a part of school, that was the 20th century in pictures from the news. I think it was a Life magazine kind of book. And I leafed through it. The whole of the 20th century highlighted by news pictures. And I was struck by how many of those pages were filled with images of war. War, 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 war. Friends, peace is within man's hopes, but it is beyond his grasp. And not just on an international level, global level, but in our own relationships, people have to admit that we just can't seem to get along the way we know would be great if we could. And this is nothing new, of course. The church father, Gregory of Nazianzus, said this, peace is extolled by all, but is followed by few. Well, the Bible's answer as to why peace is elusive is, of course, sin. Selfishness, stubbornness, and pride sit on the throne of fallen hearts. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of how people are born into this world as the children of Adam, and it says that we are born hating God and hating our neighbor. That's strong language. I can imagine a lot of people reading that and saying, that's a little too much. Hating God and hating my neighbor? But this is the testimony of the Scripture, and history bears it out. Peace with God is primary. We've already considered that. And out of that flow the blessings of those two other kinds of peace, peace of mind and peace of community and peace of relationships. And so if there is to be peace in the church, we need to look to God for it, first and foremost. The triune God of Scripture, Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people, the Lord blesses his people with peace. It is a blessing from God. Isaiah 9:6, the names of Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Peace comes from Christ. And the Holy Spirit we see. In Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peace is a divine gift and blessing from the triune God. And so if there is no peace in a congregation, and if there is no peace between Christians, whoever they are, the first place to turn is not to them, but to the Lord. You have to turn to the Lord first. You have to pray to the Lord that He would be showing you what you need to see in this relationship, in this situation, and that He would bless you and that relationship with peace. The origin of peace is divine. James 3:17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and then peace-loving. It comes from heaven. The origin is divine of peace. What's the role of peace? Well, let's look again carefully at our Bibles. The New International Version translates the verb there, rule. Let the peace of Christ rule. The role that peace is to play in our relationships can be seen by the special word that Paul uses here. It's the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. And it's a word from the realm of athletics, sports. It refers to the action, the judgments of an umpire or a referee in a sporting event. There's a compound word of this word used earlier in Colossians 2:18, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. It has the same sort of root. Someone who stands in a position as an umpire or a referee and blows the whistle and says, disqualified, or that's allowed, play on. And this is the role that peace is to have among the people of God. It is the peace of the referee, the role of the referee. And you see how helpful that is. If any thought comes into your mind, if any words are there on the tip of your tongue ready to be spoken, if there's something that you want to do in a relationship or in a congregation, peace should make the ruling. Peace should decide whether that thought, word, or action is legal, is allowed. And so all these thoughts that come into our minds and the words that we might want to say to people, the things that we might want to do, there is peace. We ought to see peace standing before us. And we ought to listen to the verdict of peace saying allowed or not allowed, play on or red card, to what we are contemplating. Now, of course, we know that in Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into all things. There is a time to say things that are not easy to say and not easily heard. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Speaking the truth in love is part of peace. We have to remember that. It's a biblical peace that we are seeking, which involves speaking the truth in love sometimes. It needs to be the truth, and it better be in love. But that tends toward biblical peace. That's the kind of peace we seek, not just a peace that ignores everything or a peace that just sticks its head in the sand. That's not biblical peace. A biblical peace is a peace that is real, and that really deals with things between people. Because that's how God really has dealt with us. Isn't it? He didn't just ignore your sin. He didn't just sweep your sin under the carpet. He didn't say, oh, your sin doesn't matter, just carry on. He nailed your sin to the cross in the person of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never make the mistake that Christian relationships don't deal with things. They do, but they speak the truth in love with the aim of peace. But that's true, isn't it also true that in so many cases we know our motivations to say or to do something have little to do with peace. That's not the great goal in front of us. That's not what makes the final decision about what we say and how we say it and what we do. Other factors so often rule the day because of the old man still in our hearts. And instead of peace being the referee, we look to reputation or to pride or to envy or to bitterness and anger. And we let these decide whether what we are going to do is appropriate or not. But here we see the role of peace that God wants is the role of the referee. Peace is to rule and to make those judgments. And peace in the scripture has many assistant referees to help. James 1:19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. I think that's an assistant referee to peace. Just hold your tongue for a little while. Just fold your hands at your keyboard for a little while and be quick to listen and slow to speak. And that will help peace. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's another assistant referee to peace. Think of the other person. Put yourself in their situation. Give them the benefit of the doubt. And that will help peace rule. And John 13:34, I think, is another important thing to remember. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The watching world is an assistant referee to peace. Isn't it interesting that when Abraham and Lot are quarreling, Moses interjects there in the record of Scripture, and the Canaanites were in the land. What does that have to do with what's going on? Well, they're watching. They're seeing what's going on here between these people that are in the family of God. And the world is watching today. And the world loves it when congregations are torn apart. And the devil laughs and says, I knew it. I knew it. Well, the role of peace. Peace is to be the umpire of your thoughts and words and actions. We see also from this verse, thirdly, the nature of peace. Peace is to be cordial. Cordial. Let the peace of Christ rule where? In your hearts. The word cordial literally means from the heart. From the heart. So Paul here is speaking not just of an outward keeping of the peace, but a deep, real, inward peace. You know, sometimes things happen in relationships and there is a reconciliation, but sometimes that can be what some people have called administrative. It can just be an administrative reconciliation so that one or both of the people are saying, I know I should do this in my head, so I will, but I still don't want to in my heart. There's a gap of 12 inches there between here and here. I know that this is what I have to do, and it's what I should do, so I'll do it up here. But the heart still has been untouched. Psalm 55:21 speaks of it in a very strong way of someone. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. The words can sound good, but the heart speaks a different story. My face and my mouth may express peace, but my heart hasn't signed the treaty. Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Biblical peace must be heartfelt. And in saying that, I think there's another aspect that's important. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because peace is not always achievable in the relationship. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. And so we have to know our own hearts. And we can ask God to deal with our own hearts, even if other hearts may remain unmoved. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The nature of peace is cordial. Let's look next at the motivations to peace that Paul mentions here. And Paul gives two. Do you see them there? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. There are the two great motivations to peace in the church. You are members of one body. The nature of the church calls for peace. The church is not a club or an interest group or a political entity. The church is a body. And though the church has an organization to it that cannot be denied, the church is also an organism. It is a living, organic reality. And we've said this many times before, if we claim to be joined to Christ, by necessity, that person must be joined to everyone else who is joined to Christ, because there is only one head and only one body. And this is what Paul is saying here in the context of peace. It's a motivation to peace. Who's he speaking to? Members of one body. This connectedness of Christians is emphasized in so many places and in so many ways in Scripture. We must never forget this reality, that we are not individuals in that sense. We are connected to one another. And it means so much. Boys and girls, think of this. In a boxing match, in those rings, when one boxer starts in the red corner and one boxer starts in the blue corner, in boxing matches, one man pits his body and his fists against another man. But how strange and ridiculous it would be if at the bell, when the bell sounded to begin the first round, the boxers each stayed in their own corners and began pummeling themselves. It'd be a farce. It's ridiculous to even imagine. You don't do that to your own body. And this is what Paul is saying as a motivation to peace. Don't you realize, you who are fighting, in one way or another, you are members of the same body. And as ridiculous as it would be for a boxer to start hitting himself, so it is to see a lack of peace in the church. We take care of our own bodies, Paul says, Ephesians 5. Who doesn't take care of his own body? It's a God built-in characteristic. Let me just say on the side, as I was thinking of that truth, who doesn't care for their own body, that there are people in our culture who seemingly don't care for their bodies in many ways. There are several disturbing and serious trends in our society which go against this basic sense that we have to not harm our own bodies. And increasingly, there is a cult of self-mutilation. Things like cutting. Maybe some of you young people have friends that you've known that have been involved in this. Boys or girls that keep long sleeves on all the time, but maybe you've seen it rolled up a bit and you've seen the slashes of people that have been brought to such a place in their life that they begin harming themselves. This is a serious, disturbing manifestation of sin in our culture. As our culture gets farther and farther away from God and farther away from hope and forgiveness and peace, such a basic thing as not even harming your own body is no longer something that you can count on. We need to listen to people that are involved in that seriously. They're in a desperate situation. We need to listen to them seriously, and we need to hold out hope for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. But beyond that, what we're talking about is the same sort of thing that can happen figuratively in the church. Body mutilation. Harming your own body. That's what's involved when there's disruption in the church. Or think of another phenomenon in our day, organ donation. And whatever the ethics of that may be, the science is clear. It can be a very precarious procedure when a part of one body is transplanted into another body. And you know that that's a very tense time. The body, the physical body, may reject the new part that's been introduced. All sorts of things have to happen. Special drugs have to be administered, has to be watched very carefully because of the potential that the body would reject that new part. Well, we have to ask, does that ever happen in the church? When someone comes from the world, converted out of their lives in the world and still with a lot of the world clinging to them in many ways. As a part of a body transplanted into this body, what happens? Organ rejection? I know RPs maybe could be called those who support organ rejection. We don't use instruments in worship, but not that kind of organ rejection. Not that kind of organ rejection. What about Christians for one reason or another that come from other fellowships? Whether they're guests or whether they're more long-term for whatever reason. And in God's providence, for a season or for longer, right? You've been transplanted into this body. What kind of experience do people have? Does this body start rejecting them in different ways? Or are they welcomed? And they say, hey, you're joined to the head, Jesus Christ. You're part of the body. Brother, sister, welcome. Welcome. We want to say that to people. We want to mean it from the heart. We are members of one body. Paul already stressed that when he said, Christ is all and is in all. We need to ask the question always that Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 1. One of you says, I follow Paul, another Apollos, another Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? That's what we have to ask when there are divisions in the church. Is Christ divided? No, of course not. And his body shouldn't be divided either. The second motivation is simply to this, you were called. God commands us to live in peace. There's an organic reality which motivates peace, and there is the divine regulation which motivates peace. Mark 9:50, Jesus said, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. It is simply the calling and command of the Lord God and the calling of Christ. Be at peace with one another. 1 Corinthians 7:15, God has called us to live in peace. That should be enough. That should be enough. Like the voice of an earthly father toward the back seats in the car or the van, we should hear the voice of our heavenly Father to his church on earth. Get along, kids. Get along, children. You parents have said it. Sometimes it breaks our hearts to see it. It breaks our hearts to see our kids at odds with one another and fighting. And sometimes we're just reading, please just get along. And we need to hear the voice from heaven who is calling us to peace. And if we had the ears of faith through Scripture, we'd hear God saying to his church so often, please, children, just get along. Please, just get along. It's the calling of God on the church. Well, and last here, Paul adds the key to peace. It's something that Paul mentions that both promotes peace and is also promoted by peace. And it seems to be added on here just as an addendum or a footnote on this. The NIV separates it as a separate sentence, which I think doesn't help for us to see the connection. between what he says in the last place. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. It's intimately connected to peace. And be thankful. Friends, if peace has been disrupted, it is almost certain that gratitude has been extinguished. It is almost certain. A truly thankful person who is thankful to God for his salvation, who is thankful for the gift of a husband or the gift of a wife, who is thankful for the gift of children, who is thankful for being part of the body of Christ with brothers and sisters in the family of God, that person sees other people differently. And in that person, peace will rule in their hearts. And peace will tend to be the result. We are always to give thanks to God the Father for everything, Ephesians 5:20. And the more we are thankful, the more we will be peacemakers. And if you're experiencing peace, then the other side of the coin is true. Then thank God for it. Gratitude promotes peace and is promoted by peace. If you've experienced peace, thank God for it. It is a gift from heaven itself. And take some time to thank other believers for their fellowship and the blessing that they are to you in Christ. That's going to help down the road. If we're people who acknowledge the blessing that it is to be in the church and just are thankful to one another, that's going to promote peace in the church. Let me just leave you with one practical application in that sense. A good habit to start. Whenever you write someone, whenever you engage someone in an interaction and a conversation, train yourself in this habit. Begin every letter. Begin every conversation that you have with at least one item of gratitude. Even if there's something else that's the main point, start with something that you say thank you to that person for. And it will set the tone for the rest of your interaction. Don't let a letter go by. Don't let a phone call go by. Don't let a conversation go by without an expression of gratitude for something. If we look hard enough, we can find it. We can find it. Beloved, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the upper room, this is what he said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and his kingdom is to be peaceful. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, beloved, in the words of Romans 15:33, may the God of peace be with you all.